This message entitled The Crystal Clear Cross was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on April 2nd, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 20:9-19.
Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whatsoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and dig into this word that's already been shared. We're going to be looking at the message called The Crystal Clear Cross. I'm kind of connecting with that the children's sermon. We've been looking at the different crosses that we find around our house, many of them made out of stained glass, but not all. And as you know, just a few minutes ago, we looked at a crystal clear cross. And I want to call the message today the same thing, the crystal clear cross. Okay? The crystal clear cross. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace today. You, dear God, have given so much, Lord. You are in control. You are over all things, Lord. And we can count on you, dear God. I do pray, Lord, for each one, Lord, that sits before this pulpit, that there would be a sure surrender, dear God, to not only what you have to say, Lord, but in that we will then be obedient to it because of your call upon our hearts and lives. And I pray also, dear God, for this one stands behind the pulpit. I pray, dear God, keep me, Lord, through all the frailties, all of the places, dear God, where I just don't think I can make it sometimes, dear God, with the voice going or tired or whatever it might be, Lord, and all kinds of physical problems, dear God, and the shoulder and all of it, Lord. I just pray, dear God, send forth the gospel. Send it forth in crystal clear language, dear God. Send it forth, dear God, that indeed each and every one of us, dear God, whether we are in front of the pulpit or behind it, Lord, it doesn't matter. It needs to be in the power, Lord, of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. You don't have to turn there, but it says in Mark chapter 12, verse 33, it says, Love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. And this is far more important than all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices. I know you've heard before of the Welsh Revival. That started in 1904, was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the churches and the people of Wales in Great Britain that spread around the world and can be called, I believe even legitimately, can be called the last great revival of global proportions. There have been other revivals. We've experienced revival in our own church, praise God. But I'm talking about global. By some accounts, it had its beginning in the village of New Quay, about 15 miles from the nearest railway station. The local pastor, Reverend Joseph Jenkins, had read Andrew Murray's book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. He began pleading for an awakening in his own heart and in those of others. In that spirit, he assembled the young people of the village for a Sunday morning prayer service. And when Jenkins asked for testimonies, a new convert by the name of Florrie Evans stood and said with a tremor in her voice, "I love Jesus Christ with all my heart," she said. "I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." And as simple and as plain and as crystal clear as those words can seem to us today, they struck the group like an electrical charge. It was later described as a fire igniting right there in the room. Soon those young people, ages 16 to 18, began traveling through Wales as the human conveyors of a burning revival that brought an estimated 100,000 people into the kingdom. One young man by the name of Evan Roberts became a primary vehicle of this revival. But the Lord used a revival spark in young Florrie Evans to really get the thing going. And if we would say her words as earnestly as I believe she did that very day, we'd all have a bit, I think, of the Welsh revival. Now, it's not a matter of somehow regaining a former revival. That's not the point. But do we want to be truly changed by God's holy word? Do we want to really love him with all of our hearts? Amen? You see, that's the gospel, isn't it? To love God. To love God with everything that's in us. Isn't that really part of the gospel? I love Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died and rose again to take away my sin. I love him with all my heart. It's the gospel. Crystal clear gospel. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, such is the source. And at the very same time, such is the result of true revival. Loving Jesus with the whole heart. That is crystal clear according to the Holy Word of God. Amen? Crystal clear. Just before Jesus gets to the cross now, he tells what I call the quintessential parable or quintessential story. Simply referring to the fact that it tells the gospel in just a matter of a few words. You know which one I mean, don't you? It's the one that was read a little bit earlier. It's the parable of the tenants, where it depicts how Jesus gave his life. Praise the name. That's what I mean by quintessential. It just right down, boils it all down, and there is the gospel, and it's crystal clear. And you can't miss it. You can't miss it. All right? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to chapter 20, if you're not already there, and just the first verse of the story, which is verse 9, praise God, verse 9, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable." Now notice, this is not just to the disciples. This is to the people. "A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen," okay, farmers in other words, "and went into a far country for a long time." For a long time. This is a parable whose meaning, I mean, right on the surface of the words even, is crystal clear. The vineyard, for example, stands for the nation of Israel. We see this clearly in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We don't have to turn there. If you want to take a look at it later in the day, you're more than welcome. The tenants are the rulers of Israel, into whose hands the nation was entrusted. The messengers are the prophets who were disregarded, they were persecuted, and even killed. Now, finally, the Son is sent, and the Son is Jesus himself. I'm giving it to you in a nutshell, okay? In a nutshell. And the doom is that place which Israel should have occupied is to be given to others. The doom. That's the problem right there. That they're now going to be forfeiting, in a sense, the kingdom, and others are going to be brought into it. And you know, of course, that's going to open the door for the Gentiles. Praise God. Now, the story itself is a kind of thing which not only could, but actually did happen back in those days. Judea, in the time of Jesus, was in the throes of economic trouble and labor unrest. And there was many an absentee landlord who let out his lands in just such a way as this. They would go away and let somebody else take care of it. Okay? Nothing wrong with that if you enter into a bargain, into a plan. Okay? Praise God. I remember my wife's aunt had a farm down in Tennessee. And she let it out, so to speak. She knew somebody down there who would run it for her. And so that's exactly what they did. And they did that for years. Praise the name of Jesus. It was either a fixed amount that was given, you know, back to the owner. Sometimes it was money. Sometimes it was produce. Sometimes it was, and by the way, it was irrespective of success or failure of the harvest. It was still something that owed, even if it wasn't a good year. So that, of course, puts the bite, so to speak, on them to really, you know, get something out of the land. Amen? Okay? Sometimes it would be a percentage of the crop. I mean, whatever. Whatever they decided to do. Okay? Praise the Lord. Look at verse 10. I'm going to go through, and not the whole story here, but let's just beginning now at verse 10. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandman, in other words, at the harvest, sent a servant to the husbandman, to the farmers that were running the place, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. All right? And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and they cast him out. Okay? Traumatizo is the Greek word there, having to do with trauma, to inflict a wound. This was, see, he was getting more and more serious, and even to the point where they were hurt and even killed. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Okay? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. I mean, we'd like to believe that, right? We'd like to believe that when we present the true Jesus, that people will reverence him. That people will receive him. But oftentimes it goes the other way, doesn't it? They don't want to hear a thing about him. We talked about that a little bit last week, right? Verse 14. And when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned, okay? They reasoned, they reckoned thoroughly, deliberately, okay? It's like a dialogue they had between themselves. They reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. This is the owner's own son. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Now, what kind of foolish, backward, stupid thinking is that? You kill the owner's son and you're going to inherit the property? Somehow it's going to come to you, it's going to fall to you? Why? Did they think that because the owner was very far away in a far country and he'd never come back after the property? Is that what they thought would happen? I guess they don't know Father, do they? I guess they don't know God. So they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. And this, of course, is a picture of Jesus himself being killed by those that hated him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Okay? And look at verse 16. And he shall come and destroy those husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. They'll give the vineyard to others. In its teaching, this is one of the richest of all of the parables. It just tells the story just flat line right out. You know, no fooling around, no guessing, no debating. It just tells the whole story, tells the gospel. It's crystal clear. And it's about a crystal clear cross. It tells us certain things about humankind, first of all. It tells us certain things about man. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It tells us about human privilege. That's the first point. Okay? Human privilege. The tenants did not make the vineyard. They did not plant it. They did not raise it up. It was not theirs. They entered into a possession of it because the owner let them do that. The owner did not stand over them with a whip, making sure they did a good day's work for every day that passed. No, he went away and he left them to work it in their own way. Of course, they were responsible for turning over the produce afterwards. Okay, so, you know, they would need to take it seriously, but obviously they did not. Secondly, not only is there a bit of some human privilege given in this parable, but there's also a matter of human sin. You see, the sin of the tenants was that they refused to give the owner his due, and they wished to control what was his sole right to control. They wanted to be the boss of the owner, essentially. And sin consists of this very failure to give God his proper place in usurping the power which should be his. Amen? Okay? All right, thirdly, there is human responsibility. So there's human privilege, there's human sin, and there's also a matter of human responsibility. For long enough, the tenants were left to their own devices, but the day of reckoning came, and soon or late, a man is called upon to give account for what has already been committed into his charge. Remember what Jesus said at one point, you know, those that are given much, much will be required of them. Amen? But now the parable doesn't just give us some information about human beings and humankind, you know, human privilege, human sin, human responsibility, but it also tells us, first of all, of the patience of God. All right? The patience of God. The owner did not strike out at these tenants at the very first sign of rebellion on the part of the tenants. He gave them a chance after chance after chance to do the right thing. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. That's the biblical picture of this thing. There is nothing so wonderful as the patience of God. If any man had created a world that he would have taken in his hand and in exasperated despair, he would have wiped it out long ago. Do you know what that's saying? It's simply saying this. Most people, I'll put it that way, or a lot of people, if they had that kind of control over the thing, would not have put up with this stuff. Would not have put up with this stuff, would not have sent all the servants, wouldn't have sent the son, you know, and would have just gotten rid of him from the very get-go. So it tells of the patience of God, but it also tells us of the judgment of God. The tenants thought they could presume on the patience of the master and get away with it. But God has not abdicated. You know, he's not given it up. However, such a man may seem to get away with it. It might look like it for a season, but the day of reckoning is coming. As the book of Romans put it, justice holds the scales with an even and a scrupulous balance, and in the end, she will prevail. She will prevail. Oh, praise the name. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? Look at verse, I'm going to back up just a little bit. We already went through 16. Let me go back to 15 and finish out the chapter. Or not the whole chapter, but this section. Okay? Go to 15. So they cast him out of the vineyard, killing him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Jesus is asking the people this. What should the owner do to them? And he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, the people said. They deserve to be flattened, okay? and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. God forbid. It's like Jesus was saying, don't let it be. God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Praise God. Rejected means in the Greek disapproved or repudiated. Whoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken. You fall on that stone, you trip up and smash your face, you're broken. But on whom the whosoever it shall fall, not you just trip over, but now this thing falls on you, it's going to grind him to powder. Grind him to powder. In the Greek, it means to winnow by fan and by basket. To grind to powder. Another part of the definition is to smash it so finely, like fine milled flour, so finely that there's absolutely no way it can be put back together again. You know what I'm talking about? You break a bowl, for example. We found a broken bowl, an old, old broken bowl, but it belonged to Cindy's grandmother. But it's in three pieces, so it's going to be able to be glued together. I mean, you still may see the seams, but hey, it's an antique bowl, and so we're going to go ahead and put it back together again. But some things fall to the ground, and they're in 680 pieces. Well, you're not going to get that glued back together. And especially if something is pulverized, if something is just smashed to smithereens, just powder, okay, just powder, there's no way you're going to get it back together again, except perhaps to mold it into something else. All right? But that's not what we're talking about. Grind him to powder. Okay? And the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, at that very same time, sought to lay hands on him. They were bugged. This story was so clear that the enemies of Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. Exactly. And they didn't like it. They sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Guess what? They were right. They saw into that one pretty clearly, didn't they? It was kind of crystal clear to them that Jesus was getting after them for their attitude. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. The parable tells us something about Jesus too, doesn't it? Not only do we see something about man, we see something about God, but we also see something about Jesus. It tells us that he knew what was coming. He's not guessing. He's not supposing. He's not just thinking it might happen. He knows the cross is up ahead. He knows it. He did not come to Jerusalem hugging some kind of dream that even yet he might somehow escape the cross. Open-eyed and unafraid, he went on. Story is told when Achilles, the great Greek hero, was warned by the prophetess Cassandra that if he went out to battle, he would surely die. And you know what his answer was? Nevertheless, I am for going on. I am for going on. For Jesus, there was no turning back. There was no second idea about it. There's no way he was backing off from this thing. He was going all of the way. Secondly, it tells us that he never doubted God's ultimate triumph. I mean, think about that. You go to the cross, you know you're going to die, but you're absolutely confident that God is going to raise you from the dead. Absolutely confident. Because if you weren't, you wouldn't go to the cross. If you didn't know there was going to be a resurrection, you wouldn't go there. We see a very similar thing in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Remember when he took Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah and he was going to be sacrificed, the Bible made it clear that they knew very well that if God was going to have him kill Isaac, he would absolutely have to raise him from the dead. He would have to, because there were great promises of more generations that would come forth from Isaac. So it would have to, there would have to be a resurrected life. Praise God. Beyond the power of wicked men stood the undefeatable majesty of God. Wickedness may seem for a time to prevail. It might look like it's going to prevail, but it cannot, in the end, escape its punishment. You know, someone once said, "Careless seems the great avenger history's pages but record. One death grapple in the darkness 'twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own." Amen. And lastly, it says, it literally lays down something very unmistakable, and that's his claim to be the Son of God. There's no pussyfooting around here. He's not, you know, giving it to him in riddles or anything. He makes it clear. He is the Son of God. Just by this parable, remember? It's the Son of the owner. It's the Son of God. And that's Jesus. And they're still looking to kill him, even though they know very well that this is the Son of God. He deliberately removes himself from the succession of the prophets. He makes it clear that the prophets were one thing, but he is the Son. Amen? He is the Son. In this parable, he made a claim that none could fail to see to be God's chosen king. He just is. That's all there is to it. Quit trying to debate the issue. He is, and he's in control. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Amen? Yes, and it was and is crystal clear. But it's kind of like we saw last week, I guess. Some just don't want to see it. You know? Some just don't want to see it. The question then remains for all of us is, do we? And will we thank God for the desire in his heart that we do indeed see it clearly? Amen? The cross is crystal clear. I don't mean it's see-through in the sense of being made out of plastic or glass or anything like that. I mean it's clear, right? The purpose of it, the plan of it, everything about it is clear. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy today. Help us, dear God, be a people, Lord, that embrace this cross and look right into it, dear God, because it is crystal clear. It is crystal clear. And I thank you for that, Lord, and we just pray that you'll just change our hearts and bring us, dear God, more fully into your own presence on this particular issue. Dear God, hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, for all the different crosses that we've been seeing these last several weeks. And here we see something that is absolutely crucial to understand, that the gospel is crystal clear. There's no ambiguity. People make it up, of course. People try to add it. We see that, Lord. But, dear God, may we know, Lord, that it's just as clear as could be. And I pray, dear God, that we just embrace that. And let it become our lives, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.